Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Many things I wish God would have given me, and one of them is the ability to play the piano. Not for any presentation, but just to play. It's got to be so wonderful to just be able to go sit down, just play, let out stress, whatever, express yourself. But he knows I wouldn't have been satisfied with that. I'd be up here preaching and playing the piano, then hit it. And then the next thing you know, there'd be a candelabra on there. Next thing you know, and God knows these things. I have no doubts why God didn't do a lot of things. Why I'm not taller. I'd have been so bad if I was taller. If I wouldn't even play an instrument, I'd be bad at that. So, if I could sing. In the middle of a class, you are sanctified. Dr. Diver did that in seminary. That was always great. He taught church history. And whenever you get to an area of history and where they'd have a unique sound of music, he'd start singing. We love that. And he knew what he was doing. He knew he was taking up time. And he knew when we, can you sing that song again? He knew better than that, what we wanted. The wonderful, wonderful man, home with the Lord. Singing what? Oh, yeah. We have a new grandson, and born a week ago, and tomorrow. And so I went over there, and so I started singing to him. And I sang some Hank Williams. And the little guy didn't cry. He just kind of looked at me. I quoted scripture to him, and he just kind of looked. So I said, he's going to be all right. He can handle both of those. So that was good. I'm so sorry, because Pat still thinks her mother went home a couple of days earlier because I went in and sang to her. Let me out of here. I've done that with just elder people. I'd go in, get down in their ear, and just sing some good old gospels to them. And I know, let me go home, Lord, now. Let me go home. So, okay, we have a lot we need to do this morning. So let's get ourselves in perspective of the filling of the Spirit by faith. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Give us that opportunity. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege to take time out of our lives to assemble with other believers for the purpose of opening the Scriptures and learning about Jesus Christ, about prophecy, about you, about ourselves, about living one day at a time. So many wonderful things are in this wonderful book. And Father, we pray this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, things you'd have us to understand in regard to our salvation. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're dealing with here is one of the three words in 1 Corinthians 6 that deals with the ideal of salvation. We have already looked at you were washed. And so we spent some time on that. And now we're looking at you were sanctified. I think I'm going to get with James and see about putting together a little pamphlet or a page or something, James, where we just take all the phrases that deal with salvation, redemption, propitiation, all these words, and just a very brief concept of what those things mean. Because a failure of understanding, each and every one of them, could lead to failure in understanding the gospel and understanding eternal security. Understanding all these things. Whereas if you clearly understood every one of them, they would divert maybe a problem or a misunderstanding or even a false doctrine in reference to eternity. But right now we're looking at the doctrine of sanctification. I have a lot I want to cover. But what I want to start with today, We didn't start with this last week, but I want to start with it today. This word is so vast, describing what happens at our salvation. And it occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I want to do is just spend a few moments with you and look at its understanding from the Old Testament. So the first thing we're going to do is look at the first occurrence of the word in the Hebrew. So if you'll look at Genesis chapter 2, just to get an idea of some things about sanctification, what is involved in it, what it means. And so let's just look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, to gather some strength into understanding this theological term. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so he sanctified. The NIV says, made it holy. The Hebrew word is kadash. I'm really missing the overhead projector. And I'm going to make it an effort, get the address from Gigi. He found some places that have it. And I will go on a mission this week and get about 3 bulbs for this thing. But the Hebrew word is kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H. And from here we're going to learn some important principles about sanctification. Now what we have is God the Father sanctifying a day. Not a person, but a day. But we're going to learn some things about sanctification if we look at it. So first of all, and I'll put these in some points here. I think I got, looks like I got 5 points that we can learn something about the word, the concept, and its first use in the Bible. First of all, the word means to set apart. To set apart. The seventh day is like any other day, but now, not any longer. God set the seventh day apart from the other 6 days of the week. Now, let me just quickly, I got to quickly add this. This is not talking about the church age. All bets are off. And so it's not set apart in the church age. But in the formation of the history of Israel, and from the very beginning, God set aside this day. Having said that, I think there's something really economic, physically, emotionally, mentally, just so many ways of the concept of the seventh day. Not many of you here, maybe more than we'd like to admit, remember that the days when on Sunday everything was closed. You just couldn't buy anything on Sunday in America. And that was... in a way, what can we do? What do we do? What do we do? And but you couldn't go shopping, and things were closed. And then what they started doing at Blue Laws, things that were designated you could buy. Well, you know, that's the shoe in the door. That's all they needed. And then they had sheets over things that you couldn't buy, and then they took off the sheets. Now you can buy everything. But the point is that there was a day at a time when America just recognized that, and things slowed down. Families were forced, use that word in quotes, to interact with each other, do something with each other, and fight, whatever it was. They had to interact with each other. And it was a wonderful day in that respect. And it's a wonderful family day. And a lot of people went to church. The SALT principle used to be quite effective in America, but it isn't any longer. It's lost its savor. It doesn't take much salt, but in America, the church, Christianity, the body of Christ has lost its savor. So, but having said that, What we're looking at is, you got day one, Monday, Tuesday, well, just we'll call them that. And then he came to that last day, everything completed, he just rested. He set that part of different than the other days. Two, it means, the Hebrew word means, and what we're going to happen, what's happening in Genesis 2:3, to be holy, made holy. Now, what does that mean? That means sacred to God. Sacred to God. And what is sacred to God should be sacred to man. Now, talking about this in respect of today is difficult. There are people who recognize Saturday as the Sabbath, and they're not Jewish, and they just can't do anything. Then there are people who take that same principle and relate it to Sunday, and you can't do anything. I knew a professor, not at our seminary, but he came and visited our seminary, and he, nothing on Sunday. No movies, no TV. And I went, gosh, you don't watch the Dallas Cowboys on Sunday? And that was back when I was really big on all that. Nope, cannot do that. And so it becomes legalistic. And there is one of the great problems about these kinds of things. But point two means something sacred to God. And people, what is sacred to God should be sacred to man. It should be sacred to all men. But especially sacred to the born-again believer. If something is sacred to God. Marriage is sacred to God. It should be sacred to man. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about when you're married. I'm talking about before you marry. There are things you do and don't do because of marriage. So, because it's sacred to God. But here we have something that is sacred to God. Now, point three, the word means to consecrate. To consecrate. To set it apart physically for a specific purpose. Four, the word means to withdraw from ordinary use. To withdraw from ordinary use. Saturday, the seventh day, would have been like any other day. But in the history of Israel, Saturday was withdrawn from the ordinary activities of the other days of the week. Here we begin to grasp an ideal of being sanctified, to set apart, to make holy, made special to God, and set apart from ordinary use. Ordinarily, you shop, you do this, you do that. Not today. All that set aside. And one day designated for Bible study, for worship of God. And so this was the whole deal with this one day. And then five. Point five, I want to give you some examples of being set apart by God. We've seen that He set apart a day. He sanctified a day. Well, God also sanctifies people. He sanctified Aaron. He took Aaron, set him aside from all the other tribes, consecrated him for the priesthood. He's not like all the other tribes. Doesn't it? There's no land for Aaron for the Levitical priesthood. There's no land given to them. We talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. There's really 13. But the tribe of Levi is not considered like the other tribes. In this sense, since Aaron himself, he's not any more saved than any other Jew. But he and his family, the tribe of Levi, are set apart to serve God in a special way. All Jews have to serve God. But Aaron and the tribe of Levi have to serve Him in a special way. The priesthood. Therefore, they're very different from the other tribes. And for an example, their income. Their income is not like any other tribe. Their income is from the worship of Jehovah in the nation of Israel. So, here's a person set apart. So, God sets apart a day, sanctifies a day, the Sabbath. and he sanctified, set apart a person, Aaron. So these kinds of things give you an idea of what this word means. So from Genesis 2:3, we get an idea of what sanctification means. Take something that is ordinary, set it apart for extraordinary, not ordinary use. Something holy, consecrated to God. Okay, the second man can sanctify. 7.2, man can sanctify things. We looked at how God sanctified things. Man can sanctify things. Look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Verse 2. God to man. Sanctify to me, you man, sanctify to me, God, every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, belongs to me. See, you can take theology and really, really mess it up. Once we realized this in our family, we told our brother, the firstborn, Toby, firstborn, you don't really belong here. You can just get out because you don't belong here. But nobody bought that. Okay, so, but to man, beast, your firstborn belong to God. So the man, the Israelites, are instructed to set apart their first offspring to the service of God. Note, there is nothing holy, there is nothing special about the firstborn. Doesn't mean the firstborn male is anything special. It doesn't mean the firstborn of animals is any different from any other born of the animal. But now it is. It is set apart by God. So the first offspring is set apart, made to observe as something special by man, set apart by man. Now, I point this out because later we're going to see how that you are sanctified the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But something happens to you. To make you sanctified or holy in God's eyes, as to oppose to say the firstborn of some animal, where there is nothing special about that animal itself, there is something special about everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But I'm just making the contrast. The firstborn in Israel, man and animal, nothing special about them. They're just set apart. Now, in the church age, you're sanctified or set apart. Something special happens to you. You are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have God sanctifying a day and person. We have man sanctifying. So point three. God not only set apart a day, but God also set apart or aside people. We've just seen Aaron for priesthood. 1 Chronicles 23:13. Let me just read it to you. 1 Chronicles 23:13. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name forever. Now what I want to do is take a moment and look at the phrase, as most holy. Was Aaron more holy than Moses? No. No. But he is set apart for a specific purpose before God. So the word holy means to be set apart. Doesn't mean something makes you different from anyone else in the body of Christ. Okay, so that, I just wanted to bring that up. So he is most holy. Does not mean he's more saved. Does not mean he's more spiritual than Moses. And it just means there are things that are set aside special for Aaron. Point four. Not only could man or should man sanctify things, they were to sanctify themselves. We're going to learn some more about being sanctified. They were to sanctify themselves. Look at 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 35. I don't know where 2 Chronicles is. Well, it's after 1 Chronicles. I don't know where 1 Chronicles is. Well, look in your table of content. That's what it's there for. Right? My granddaughter, we were studying something and she's starting school. And I said, look, the most important page, the most important page is a table of content. But I don't really care about where we're going in history or math or literature. I said, but you should. And I started giving her my little sermon. And at that point, she cut me off. So, tuned me out. And I knew it, but that's okay. All right. So, look at 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35, and we want to look at verse 6. Now, slaughter the Passover animals. Sanctify yourselves and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Now the question arises, how do they sanctify themselves? Okay, this is in part goes with our tradition we saw in dealing with washing. Overt cleaning, picture of what should be happening inside. Spiritual recovery by grace. But this became ritualistic and it lost its spiritual meaning. But we might say, well, that's what we use prayer for here. Before we begin studying the Word of God, we are sanctify yourself. Be sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure you are different than you were if you were not filled with the Spirit. Be sure that you are different in getting ready to study this set, sanctified, set apart, holy book. So this is, in a way, what we should do before we study the Word of God. Make ourselves holy. Sanctify ourselves. Be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. So that is what is going on here. And finally, point five. They were to sanctify the name and person of God. They were to sanctify the name and person of God. Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Now this is not only for Israel, but we are to do the same in our own minds, in our own lives. Sanctify His name. Set apart His name in our understanding, in the way that we conduct ourselves, as holy. Not blaspheme. Not curse. Like other areas of sanctification, too many of this goes into the ritual. But this is to be done in your mind as well as in your life, as well as in your conduct. So this is what we are to do, is sanctify His name. Set it apart. This is a holy name. This is a special name. I found it interesting this last week. Some lady, and I wish I could remember the state, but some lady, I guess man, had named her child Messiah. And a female judge said, beep, no, can't be done. You can't do that. That interferes with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, what was interesting about this is that others in America have named their child Messiah. So it wasn't like this was the first time or first one. So I think passing a law is going beyond the law. But it's just, how would you like to name your kid Jesus Messiah? And that's your kid. This is Jesus Messiah. I mean, folks, talk about a burden on a kid. I mean, that really is a burden. I wouldn't want to do that. If not just for the spirit, but for the sake, not spiritual, but for the sake of the poor kid. Okay, so here we have sanctify my name. Now, point six, I did have one more here, I didn't see it. Point six. In point five, we're to sanctify his name, but God also sanctifies his own name. God also sanctifies his own name. His own person. And I say person because a name represents the person. Ezekiel 38. Let's turn to Ezekiel 38. In our 1 o'clock class, we're in a very important study on doctrines. The formation of doctrines. False doctrines, true doctrines. This is how you make a doctrine. You just go through all the passages, and they didn't have computers through history, and you take all the passages, write them down, and develop, and say, well, can we say this? Well, no, because this verse, and you start comparing, and then you develop a doctrine. So we're looking at the ingredients for the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, by now you should have found Ezekiel 38, 23, verse 23. I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, from our study of Daniel, when you see things like this, many nations, it's this whole flow of the nations of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles should just crash right through your psyche, right through your mind when you see those things in the Old Testament, New Testament. Anytime you see nations, times of the Gentiles, nations of the Gentiles, all that God is doing. So here we have, let's take a look. First of all, I will magnify myself. That is it. That is, demonstrate his greatness so that no one can miss him. He will sanctify himself. That is, demonstrate his holiness, his being set apart. Set apart himself from all the idols. He is set apart from Allah, who is an idolatrous a deity. So this is God sanctifying, magnifying, sanctifying himself. So this is what we have going on here. All right, point seven. In point seven, we have two different sanctifications. Point seven, we're still in the Old Testament. We have two different sanctifications. Leviticus 22:32. And you shall not profane my holy name. Profane means to defile. How do you defile the name of God? By trying to offer your works in his place for blessing. By worshiping idols instead of him or along with him. But I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. Okay, you will not profane my name, defile it. I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I will be set apart from all these other idols, false idols of the Egyptians, the Ammons, the Edomites. Set totally apart from all of them. I'm different. And I will be set apart from all of these other ones. This is a Nephel stem, which means that I will be magnified as holy. I will be magnified as the high in the highest regards. Not that you make me holy, very important, not that you make me holy, but that you recognize that I am set apart. I am holy. I am different. God is sanctified by his dealings with the nation of Israel and with the church. I am the Lord. Now, this is beautiful. Look what it says. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So look at one verse. I will be sanctified. Remember, we have two different uses in this one verse. I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is the PL stem. Difference here in God sanctifying them, and they're recognizing that He is holy. Here He sanctifies them as being different. They're different from the Gentiles. Now, to show that you're different than the Gentiles, we have circumcision. Circumcision doesn't make you different. Circumcision doesn't make you sanctified. It is indication that you are, before my eyes, different and set apart. So that's why he has circumcision, to let them know, I'm different. I am different. And when a woman makes love with a man, I cannot make love with this man. He is not different as I am. He is not set apart to God as I am. He's not circumcised. And the man recognizes that when he looks at his own body. I am set apart to God. It's a constant reminder. I am holy. So, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart as being different and holy. Okay, point eight. A good place to see how man regards what God has sanctified. A good place to see how man regards what God has sanctified. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. You know where Chronicles is by now? Go back to 2 Chronicles. Verse 14. Furthermore, all the officials of the priest and the people were very unfaithful, following all the admonitions of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he, the Lord, had sanctified in Jerusalem. Now, there are several things to learn from this verse. First of all, God had sanctified the priesthood. We've already looked how he sanctified Aaron, Aaron's family of the tribe of Levi. He sanctified the priesthood, but they did not recognize their own sanctification, being set apart to serve God. Instead of following, followed in the idolatry of the nations around them. We must first recognize that we are sanctified. We're set apart to God. And not defile ourselves with the idolatry of sin. There's so many things about sin. Most people just get, well, don't sin. Why not sin? What's the big deal? I don't see anything really wrong with this. I don't see anything really wrong if I do this or don't do this. I can see something wrong in stealing. I can see something wrong in a lot of these. But I see nothing wrong in this. I see no harm. The harm, people, is that you're set apart to God. And sin is a violation of that which is set apart to God. Secondly, God sanctified the temple in Jerusalem. Yet they did not recognize this sanctification, and they defiled it. They defiled it. Yet God has sanctified you, your bodies, as a temple of the Lord, set apart, sanctified to God. Don't defile it. We've got to understand we are sanctified to Him. That's the significance we're going to be seeing when we come to the New Testament. You're set apart, sanctified to Him. This should influence not sinning in our lives. Alright, point nine. How does God cause man to see or to recognize that he is separate, sanctified to God? Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. How does God cause man to see, to recognize that he is separate, that he is holy? Ezekiel 38:16. And you will come up against my people Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. What is being described here is the Battle of Armageddon. In order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. All right, what does all this mean? When he is through with Gog, everyone will know the power and righteousness of God and that these are his people. See, right now, the world disdains the Jew. The world hates the Jew. There are many countries that have openly declared, we will destroy Israel. The UN doesn't care. The UN does not care at all that they have made these statements. Egypt has made them. Iran has made them. Iraq has made them. Syria has made them. We will destroy. We'll make sure there's no more Israel. Okay? At the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations are going to see. They are set apart. They are holy to me. See? And then Ezekiel 39:27, when I bring them back from peoples and gather them from lands of their enemies, gathering of Israel from the world, this is at the second advent, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Nations around the world will recognize that God has set apart Israel as something holy. And we ought to recognize that now as Christians in the manner in which we deal with them. Okay, now let's go back to point our study where we left off last week, and I've got a lot of work to do. Let's see, okay. Not a lot of time, but a lot of work. We have noted etymology. We've noted three categories of sanctification: positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, ultimate sanctification. Now we're looking at the agent of sanctification. Now, I've told you there is only one agent. And I was asked a question. And I loved the question. And that was, what about prepositions upon which this study is based? This is what we're going to do in the next few minutes, is what I would love to do all the time. But I'm not here for this. I'm not here to teach you a Greek class. But when I'm right out, ask. I've got to. So if y'all don't like the next 15 minutes, you can talk to James, because it's all his fault. He wanted to understand these things. So let's take a look at the preposition, because the preposition is the whole issue. And where it says, sanctified in Christ, not by Christ. He's not an agent. He's not an agent. But in Romans 15:16, which we'll look at in a moment, don't need to turn to it now, it says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here we have a preposition. So how do we develop all of this? Okay, let's have some fun. Now, here's where I need that overhead really bad. Or I need my board. I don't know where my board is, and I'm going to have to find out. There's a pad that's back here, but I couldn't find the board that I have that I used to write on and then tear off the pages. Huh? In the children's classrooms. It's in the last room. No. Okay. By the time you got back and all, we'd lose the time. Okay. Prepositions. Prepositions are used in the Greek, Koine Greek, to express relationships. Prepositions are used to express relationships. I remember at seminary, they will not let you take the first year of Greek and the first year of Hebrew at the same time. So when I entered seminary, I had to enter and take the first year at seminary, I took the first year of Greek. But that meant I'd be a year behind every year in Hebrew, because I had to wait until my sophomore year to take Hebrew. But I was graced up, because for the first time, Dallas Seminary offered some summer school my first summer. And lo and behold, they picked Hebrew as one of the classes to be taught in the summer. And I loved it because it was a crash study of the whole first year of Hebrew. And I loved it. And think about nothing else. Do not get involved with anything else. Just study Hebrew. Hours and hours. And I loved Hebrew. Now, in that first year of Greek, I'm not ashamed to tell you, in the first year of Greek, for every hour I spent studying Greek, the first 30 minutes was in an English grammar book. I had to know, what is a preposition? What is an objective? What is that? So I would go from here over to the Greek. By the time I got to Hebrew, it was not that difficult. But it was so funny. I thought, man, my English teachers would be so ashamed of me. But prepositions are used to indicate or show relationship. Prepositions qualify the action. Now, what's the action in our study? Sanctification. The action, motion, or state of verbs as to manner, place, time, and extent. The prepositions mark the direction of a relative, of their relative relationship, position of the action, the motion expressed by the verb to the noun. Now, in the Koine Greek, there are some 17 prepositions. In the Koine Greek, preposition of means and instruments. This is one that we're going to have to look at. Preposition of means and instrument. Now, here's where I love Greek. You see, I took Greek. I went to seminary to take the languages because I understood. If you know the language, it solves all the problems. Man, you know the language. That's it. So, okay, I got to learn the languages. People, it is so confusing in the original languages. It is confusing. Okay, for an example, you have preposition of me.
Thank you.
the Greek word for faith, or pistis, in the dative case. Now, you know the cases by the end of the words. Different endings, different cases. So this is the dative case. In Biblical Greek, here's where it's fun, it's a dative case. That ought to be simple. In Greek, Biblical Greek, there are some 18 uses of the dative case. I mean, you should see in the class. How are we supposed to know which one of those 18 it is? Now, some of them you can just start in and out, in and out, in and out. Then you end up with about five. It could be any one of the five. And so you got to go through and decide which of none of those it's going to be. And I'm just so appreciative for my training in Greek at Dallas Seminary, and especially at this point, Dr. Williams. And we had what was famously called, he's no longer there, the yellow sheets. And he would give you yellow sheets, and you'd have to figure out all of these kind of things. And it'd say dative, and you had to decide which kind of dative. Now, we had a lot of fun at this point. Because, I mean, you don't want to cheat. You don't want to go to commentaries. You want to see what you can do. And it takes more time if you do that. And so, what would happen eventually, because at first you just miss everything, and then got to where it'd be pretty good. And so, I got to where, and several of us, we had fun with this, we got to where, okay, we made 96 on that paper. Okay, we figure that in reality, he was right on one of them, so that's okay, that's 98, but we were right on the other. And so that brought it to 98 was our grade, not 96. But I want to tell you something, people. It's not absolute. This is where you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. This is where you depend on the Holy Spirit. This is where you spend your time at your desk, studying, compare scriptures with scripture, work on all these things, and then let the Holy Spirit tell you which case it is, which use it is. So here we have the dative of pistis. So which one do we have here? It's a dative of means. By means of faith in me. So in Acts 26:18, the means of sanctification by means of faith. Now, last week we turned to 2 Thessalonians, so let's turn to it. I'm dealing with the question, what about how do all these prepositions work? Well, there we didn't even, it wasn't even decided by a preposition. It was decided by the dative case. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we shall always give thanks to God, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Okay, now we begin our study. For salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. Well, it looks like we got several prepositions. Through, by, in. And before faith, we don't have any. Well, that's not really what's going on. What you have is, if you want to take notes, salvation by sanctification, and then you put of in parentheses, because there's no preposition here in the Greek. So of is not a preposition in the Greek. Well, I'll show you where it comes from. Sanctification of spirit and faith, and that's correct. There's no preposition at all. In the, well, you forget that preposition, in. There's no in here. There's no in the truth. In truth. So how are we supposed to decide what we're going to do with all of this? For salvation, through or by, salvation through or by sanctification. This is the preposition in. By or through. Okay, by or through sanctification. Now we have the expression by the Spirit. Okay, what are we going to do with that? By the Spirit. Sanctification by the Spirit. by is not in the original. There is no by here. No preposition. What we do have is the genitive case. So now we've switched cases. While ago it was decided on a dative, here we have a genitive case of pneuma, and again you know there was a genitive dative by the ending of the word, by the genitive of pneuma, spirit. We have a genitive of pneuma. Now, genitive. I told you there are some 18 uses of the dative. Well, people, there's some 23 uses of the genitive. Some 23 of those. So, and when you're learning these things, that's how you spend your time on these yellow sheets. You got out your 23 things and listed them all, what they kind of mean. Could be this one. Could be that one. And then you decide these things. And this was okay with the prop. Four or five of us would get together. And we would argue among ourselves. Like we may decide one or four, maybe between four translations. I'll buy this type of thing. What's going on? So we would argue with each other. Now they all thought I was a little weird. Not because of my translations. But we would meet in the morning about 6:30, and they were all having coffee and donuts. I had Coke and Doritos, and they didn't understand how I could do that. But we would go through and argue out all of these things, and then I see that, yeah, I know. And that was fine with the prof. Then we go to class. Now, what happened in class was really interesting. Some of the guys would argue for the sake of their grade. We didn't argue for the sake of their grade. We wanted to understand how he, the professor, came up with his translation. By, for, with, whatever it may be. In whatever the way he translated it. What was the thinking he went through to get there? That's all we cared about. Didn't care about our grade at all. Got to learn to think how you come up with the proper understanding of what kind of genitive we have. So here we have some 23 cases. Here we have a genitive of agency. Sanctification by the agency of the Spirit. So this is the agent is the Holy Spirit. Now you'll know we have something else interesting here. And faith. Well, why wouldn't it be an genitive of agency of faith? Genitive and agency of the Spirit, and genitive of agency of faith. Well, let me just start off by telling you, faith is not a genitive. Paul changed to a dative. We have dative of pistis, faith. So this is means, by means of faith. Then you have the object of the faith in the, and there's no preposition for in the truth. Again, we do not have a preposition in. What we have now, another genitive. A genitive of aletheia, and a genitive is a direct object in truth. So, we have, in this one phrase, we have, for salvation, through, or by, sanctification, by the agency of the Spirit, by means of faith in the object of faith, of truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. So you go through all of that to get an understanding of 2 Thessalonians 2:13, working with the prepositions, working with your cases, the genitive and the dative cases, putting these things together, coming up with an understanding of what you actually have in the text. So this makes it very, very difficult. So you spend a lot of time. When I was in seminary, you had to memorize all those endings. But now you go on a computer and it tells you, it just breaks everything down for you. There are programs that decline and all this stuff, the verbs and the nouns, and just parses the nouns, parses the verbs, declines the noun, does all this stuff. But what are you going to do with that information? That's the secret. That's the secret of relying on the Holy Spirit. That's the secret of going and comparing a lot of scripture with each other. Well, could this be means or agency? Could this be, what am I going to deal with? And so here's how you have to decide all of that. Is it agent or is it means? What are we going to do? So you got to look at all the passages that deal with this subject, and maybe even some other passages that just have that Greek construction. How is it handled there? That'll help me how I'm going to handle it here. And especially on verses that are this important. Because this is an important passage. So you got to go through all this type of things and let the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, see what's going on. To come up with what He is saying to us in the text. So our passage of 2 Thessalonians chapter 13 is very simple now. We can understand it and grasp what's going on. But we shall always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by... And there's so much other theology here. We should always give thanks. Every pastor should give thanks. I give thanks for you unbelievably. And thanks to God, prayers addressed to the Father, in the name of the authority of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, believers, the local church is designed for believers. Beloved by the Lord, and that's what every one of you are. Every one of us are beloved by the Lord. You get mad at your husband, mad at your wife, mad at somebody else at church or whatever. You got to remember, they're beloved by the Lord. You may not love them right then, but He does. And that ought to change your attitude. All right? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, by means of faith in the object of truth of Jesus Christ. So you see, you see how all these things have to work, putting together agency and all this that we tried to deal with last week. Well, we'll resume here. James, does that help? Okay. Or does it confuse you more? It did! That's what I was afraid of. Okay. Then we'll begin here next Sunday morning. And clarify and finish up the doctrine of sanctification. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love the text. We love to study it to show ourselves a workman. Heavenly Father, we don't want to get so bogged down that we miss the beauty of what You're saying. We don't want to get so bogged down we get distracted from the message. To You it is a great matter whether the agency is the Holy Spirit, our faith, or Jesus Christ, or the Father. Father, as long as we understand that it is by the Holy Spirit, by faith, that we are sanctified forever. So, Father, we thank You for the clarity of this wonderful truth. Let us continue to learn more and more about our sanctification. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. And for His sake, amen.